All right, well, welcome. What a beautiful day to be in God's house and worshiping our Savior. It's always a privilege to be with Him. And you know, the beauty that He's placed around us is not something we can take for granted. This creation is so diverse, and if you leave here, you can find a different kind of beauty somewhere else. I grew up a Northwest snob. I thought this is God's country and no place else could be great, right? And then as I've traveled, I found that some of the desert beauty is another entirely different kind of beauty. And the plains beauty. And you know, there's so many different places where you can go, the oceans and the mountains. Washington's got it all. I mean, don't get me wrong. It still is God's country up here. But what a gorgeous place and what an awesome God that we serve. He didn't leave anything out with humans, even if you recognize the diversity that He's made, even within this little body. So many differences, and that's not a bad thing. If we knew all the mysteries of God, it would explode our minds to the point where we wouldn't be able to exist. We sang about wanting to see His face and His holiness, and there's no way that we can observe God's face without His holiness, because if He doesn't declare us righteous and give us access to the throne, we can't just approach Him. He is too awesome and too holy for anything like that. We are in the book of Daniel, and today we're actually going to complete the book of Daniel. In some ways I'm relieved, and in other ways I'm saddened. I enjoy each one of our book studies. Next week we're going to begin with the book of John, the Gospel of John. But Daniel 12, and we're going to start with verse 5. That's on page 1380 in the Pew Bibles. Before I do that, though, there's just a little introduction. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." How many of us realize that there's some things He hasn't shared? He's revealed an awful lot. He's revealed a great deal through His creation. He's revealed some things in our hearts and given us the ability to seek after Him and to know Him. He's revealed much in Scripture. We have a document written by a holy God that was the creator of all things, and we get to look at that. But the secret things still belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Now, that's kind of nice that He's revealed a lot to us, and He's given us the ability to understand much more than we deserve to understand. But why does He reveal all this to us? It says that we may follow all the words of this law. In Deuteronomy, Moses is giving the law a second time because they've wandered through the wilderness, and that first generation that chose to disobey God has all died in the wilderness. And now they're getting ready to go in, and he's just trying to reaffirm God's word is holy, God's word is true, God's word is just, and it's revealed to us so that we can live the lives we're supposed to live. It's not revealed to us so that we can just say, wow, this is great, I've got good doctrine and you have bad doctrine, and let's argue about doctrine. And I'm afraid that many times when we get to church, we start thinking our doctrine's better than your doctrine, and we come up with, you know, we could have a great conversation, agree 90% of the time, find the 10% we disagree with, and have a church split. How many different denominations are there because of minor differences? I know that in Tacoma, where I was raised, Temple Baptist Church was where the church I was raised in, and we were just a few blocks up the street from First Baptist Church in Tacoma. First Baptist Church was an American Baptist church. Temple Baptist Church was General Association of Regular Baptists. And the reason they left them was because there was a difference in history. That rather than working their differences out, and rather than saying God's love is so great and so big that it can bind us together and we can make this work and we can be unified, they decided, you have to go, or we have to go. It's happened both ways in church splits. There's even a more pronounced one, the Presbyterian churches in Tacoma. You've got First Presbyterian Church, and across the alley is Bible Presbyterian Church. Across the alley. And those two churches, at one time, fellowshipped together, and you know, it's been more than a generation ago now. There was some differences in doctrine, and rather than trying to figure it out and work it out, Both sides dug their heels in, said they were right. There's a split. That's not unusual. At Temple Baptist, as I was growing up, we ended up losing groups of people sometimes. They might get offended about something that happened. And they'd stir up strife and take 8-10 other families with them. And they'd go start another church. And they were still set in the doctrine, so it was another general association of regular Baptist churches. So rather than having church plants and church blessing where you send them out and say, you know, there's a work that needs to be done over here in Puyallup. There's a work that needs to be done down in this part of the neighborhood. There's about 8 churches in the Puget Sound region that came out of Temple Baptist Church. And as I grew up and I looked at that and I looked in God's Word, it grieved me, and I know it grieves God, that we can't figure out how to get along and how to work together. Sometimes it's not over doctrine. Many of these were over other silly things. One of them, the most egregious to me as a child growing up and watching this, was a group of people got up and got upset about at calling Monday. And Monday nights, they would do follow-up on anybody that visited the church, and they'd go out and talk to people. And Monday night, we'd have a dinner, and then afterwards, you'd go out and knock on doors. And if you didn't have enough numbers to people that had visited, we'd go out and knock on, do cold calling, and talk to people about Jesus. Well, at the dinner, somebody's child got a smaller serving than the pastor's child one Monday night. And that was enough to get someone upset. They took offense. And rather than just assuming that, you know, sometimes things aren't exactly perfect and equal, or trying to figure out how to work that out, or even going and talking to the right people privately, they decided to make an issue of it, brought 5 or 6 other families with them. They didn't start a general association of regular Baptist churches. That one started another church. They rented a school for a while. They went somewhere else. And then I heard later that that church had split over something else. And, you know,
Go figure,
right? And you know, the Catholic Church, we can talk about some of the splits off the Catholic Church. All of the Protestant churches came out of the Catholic Church. And I don't know that they all wanted to leave the Catholic Church. I really don't think that Luther wanted to leave. I don't think that Calvin wanted to leave. And yet there were differences. And they weren't allowed to reform from within, and they wanted to continue teaching what they thought was God's Word, and so that there was differences. It's difficult. One thing I think the Catholic Church has right is that Catholic means universal. It's the whole church. There's one church. We can't say that, you know, Jesus Christ died for the churches. In some sense we can, because he talks about the churches in a region, but those are local bodies. But as far as the universal church, there's one church. And the secret places, you know, excuse me, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. What are those secret things? We don't know. And as we go through the book of Daniel, as we've studied through the book of Daniel, there's some areas here that become divisive because someone thinks they know and someone else thinks they know, and it's not the same thing. But I think, you know, there's times where we find out, and as we go through the rest of Daniel 12 today, you're going to see not everything is for us to know now. In fact, there seems to be a progressive revelation in Scripture. Daniel didn't have the same revelation that we have. He didn't have the same understanding that we have of New Testament. He didn't know about Christ being on earth, suffering, dying, rising again. We have a little better background than Daniel did, and yet there's still this gap that we try to figure out according to Scripture, and we look at, and it's like, okay, I've got friends that are staunch believers. They love God with their whole heart. And they think that God's going to come back before the tribulation. And I've got friends that think, well, it's going to be in the middle of the tribulation. And I've got friends that think it's going to be after the tribulation. And I've got some that think they don't know. I look at Scripture, and I could find an argument for any one of those scenarios. And if you want to be staunch about it, you can look and look and look, and you can find an argument for any one of those. If you go into Scripture with your doctrine already set and you try to find proof text, it's there. You can make the Holy Bible that we get to read, this revealed Word that's for us and for our children forever, we can make that fit what we believe. One example is the prosperity preachers that look at passages and say, oh, wow, this is obviously, you know, God wants to bless us. And so blessing to them means you should have a nicer car and a bigger house and more stuff. And because you can find in Scripture God wants to bless you. That's not false doctrine. That's a good thing. But what does that mean? Here's Daniel, lived his entire life in captivity. Was he blessed? Daniel got convicted of a crime because he loved God. He got thrown into a den of lions to be devoured by those lions. Was he blessed? He was still blessed. If he had died like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, even if our God doesn't save us, we're still not going to serve your gods. We know the true God. They were blessed. And what about all the martyrs that are spoken of in Hebrews 11? Were they blessed? Death isn't the end. We can still be blessed beyond this earth. So there's a lot of different things, and we can take Scripture and try to mold it to our understanding, or we can take Scripture and try to change our understanding, and I hope that's what most of us are doing as we approach God's Word and allow Holy Spirit to indwell us and to interpret His Word for us. Hopefully, we are learning a lot. I still want to spend some time in Deuteronomy. How many of you know the book of Deuteronomy pretty well? Not a lot? Okay, let's get back there. Find it in your Bibles. Say the books of the Bible with me. Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So you go back and find the fifth book. Have you found it yet? You're there. Chapter 29. And the verse that's up on the screen, 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Now, what's the context of how is this in there? Going back to, we could read the whole thing. Chapter 29 is talking about potential judgments for the ways that the people in Israel treated God. Back in verse 24, just going back that far, all the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this fierce burning anger? The land had been decimated. And the answer will be, it is because the people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the covenant He made with them when He brought them out of Egypt. You know, it's not any different in today's time. John 3:16 talks about, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And in that passage, as He's speaking, Jesus also says, those people that don't believe, they're condemned already. Denying God is an action that people take that separates them from God. It was the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament and today. Well, they went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to their gods, bowed down to them, gods they did not know. Gods He had not given them. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against this land, so that He brought on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land, as it is now. The secret things belong to the Lord. How did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, He doesn't give them all the answers. He doesn't explain to them exactly why and how and when it's going to change. Sometimes He does. He gave Jeremiah that 70-year period that Daniel read about and knew about. But He doesn't always know. Chapter 30, verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart. You notice we can take the blessings to heart. We can take the curses to heart. What should either one of those do for us? Cause us to seek God more. If you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where He scattered you, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there, the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. You can't get so far away from God that He can't find a way to bring you back. Some of us think that God's out of our reach. We're not out of His reach. Ever. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. You know, we can't even love God unless he's turned our hearts. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead people don't get to do anything. They're just dead. But God quickens us. He turns our hearts and he makes us alive. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That looks pretty conditional, doesn't it? We need to turn to God, and yet we can't do that on our own strength. God touches our hearts and turns our hearts and gives us the ability to seek him. If at that point we choose to not follow him, we're condemned already.
2,500 years in captivity, or just scattered all over the
world. Back and forth and scattered everywhere, yeah.
Israel became a nation again. So the Lord's fixing to bring his people back. And
I hope so.
Coming to Christ.
Yeah.
A lot of Jews are coming to Christ.
There are, and there are a lot that are still... Israel is still a secular nation right now.
Yeah, it's a secular nation.
Yeah. And unfortunately, I mean, and our prayers should definitely be with Israel, continue to be. Deuteronomy 29 kind of gives a basis for, you know, we can look in Scripture sometimes and say, I understand this. And there's other times where it's like, this doesn't make sense to me. Okay, unless God reveals it to you, it won't make sense. And God doesn't always choose to reveal things to us. There's another verse I wanted to look at as introduction. And we've gone here before. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God. And it's useful. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, if you look at that list of things, does it say it's useful for being correct?
No.
It corrects us.
It corrects us.
And if we think we've got it and we take resources outside of Scripture and use those for our basis, we're following false gods.
Amen.
We need to be careful we don't take an external doctrine and force it into God's holy word. God's holy word is what should be rebuking, correcting, and training us. And why is that? Well, again, just like in Deuteronomy 29, that we may follow all the words of this law, here it says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, God gives us his word for a reason. It's not just so that we can puff up our heads and learn a lot. Yeah. Lord, we just thank you so much that your word is a word that can change us, that can grow us, that can train us in righteousness, that can enable us to produce the good works that you've created us for. Thank you so much, Jesus. Daniel chapter 12. If you didn't stay there, you can get back there. It's page 1380 in the Pew Bibles. Obviously, if you're in a different Bible, different translation, probably on a different page. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river, and one on the opposite bank. Two other what's? Well, he's met some messengers from God, some angels, in this vision. And this vision started back in chapter 10, verse 1. He sees two more angels, one on each side of the bank of the river, the Tigris that he's standing by. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, remember he was introduced, and this man that clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river. Does that Now, some translations will say upstream. I think above the waters is probably more realistic. It reminds me of Genesis 1, where the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Reminds me of Jesus walking on the water. You know, somebody hovering over the waters, that's a holy being. This may have been another angel. It may have been Jesus himself. So one of them asks, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? These astonishing things, that the things that they're looking at from this vision, one of them being that there's going to be a time where everyone is risen from the dead, and those that are found written in the book of life will be given life, and those that are not will go to everlasting shame and contempt. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. In Hebrew culture, if you're going to swear, you're going to lift your right hand. We do that still. Lift your right hand, place your left hand on the Bible, both hands up. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times and a half a time. The footnote says a year, 2 years and a half a year, 3.5 years if we go by that. This term is actually a little bit more vague than year. If he wanted to say year, there's a word for year. Could have said that. A time, times and half a time. This may be one of those secret things that belongs to the Lord. We're not sure. No, we're going back to the beginning. It looks like I'll just turn this on. What's that, Mark?
A lot of Bible scholars interpret that as a year.
Right. A lot of them interpret it as years, and it very well may be. If it's years, then what years is it talking about? Is it talking about the years from Antiochus Epiphanes, where he gets up to the desecration of the temple? I mean, there's a lot of different potential places where you do the starting point and finish point if you're talking about actual 3.5 years. Could it be looking forward to tribulation? If it is, it really sounds like, as we read the rest of this passage, that believers are going to be going through this. There's you can find other time periods in Daniel and in Revelation that talk about 1,260 days. And that, depending on whether you're using a lunar or solar lunar calendar, you know, we're roughly talking again about 3.5 years. So there's different time periods. One thing I know is God knows. And I can trust him that he knows. And any one of the explanations that I've read about and heard about, possibilities, is it worth dividing and splitting over? This is one of those things that I think, you know, let's leave it in God's hands. And if God's revealed something to us and we know for sure it's right, it's not my job to beat everybody else over the head until they agree with me. Okay? That's not how we spread God's word.
No.
Although, we did know a guy that had been in the mafia, spent some time on McNeil, got released, and became a traveling evangelist, and he would go to the bars and he would see some of his old friends that he used to go and break their knees and things, and he would say, you need to meet Jesus. And he would say it in a very intimidating fashion and felt like he could force people into the kingdom. His heart, I think, was in the right place. He had some other pastors that got around him and kind of helped him grow and learn during that process. If you want to read about him, there's actually a book that he wrote called The Iceman. Anyway, back to our text. This time, times, and half a time. Even whether we're talking about 3.5 years or a period of 3.5 something, 3.5 times. Earlier we had a period of 7 times. a time of seven something. It didn't necessarily say days or years or months or weeks, or it was an interval of seven. Seven is completion. 3.5 means it's going to be shorter than the complete time. However we look at this. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I didn't want to read that. This time, times and half a time, is a breaking time of the power of the holy people. The ones that are following God are broken. Almost broken completely. But it's a shorter time than completion. And God's going to find a way to get them beyond this. I heard, but I did not understand. Now, for those of us that think we've got the Bible all figured out, we must be better than Daniel. Prophet Daniel didn't understand as he's listening. Daniel was gifted. Remember, by God, he was gifted to interpret visions and dreams. Daniel was able to understand just about anything. He'd see a handwriting on the wall and he could explain that. He could decipher the code that was written there. And yet, here he's listening to this Holy One that's hovering over the waters, give an answer, and he heard it, but he didn't understand it. Now, there is a possibility that we have greater understanding than Daniel, without being haughty, because we do have more progressive revelation. There is a possibility that because of additional things God has revealed through His Holy Word, we may have a greater understanding than Daniel. But I think there's still some hidden things here that we're not going to be able to understand until another time. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" The angel on the side of the bank had said, "How long will it be? What will the outcome be?" These are parallel questions, aren't they? I think those are things we want to know. When we study apocalyptic literature, when we study end times, when's this going to be? How long is it going to be? How's it going to work out? What's going to happen? We want to know all the details. And I think if all those details were really important to Daniel right now, he would have been told. But the reply was, "Go your way, Daniel. Don't worry about it. Go your way, Daniel. Because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." Couple things there. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined. That's something that this trouble time, this trial time, this tribulation time is a purifying time. One of the reasons that God reveals to us that He allows us to go through trials and tribulations and troubles is He's purifying us. We've got that happened with the Israelites when they went into Egypt for the 400 years. It was a refining fire for them. When they were in the desert for the 40 years, again, a refining time, a purifying time. Now, when God takes fire to purify us, guess what gets burnt away? All the dross, all the impurities. What's left? How many of us really want to be placed into the fire for purification? Placed into those times of trouble. And yet that's one of the methods that God uses. He's revealed that to us. Another interesting contrast I see in this verse is it's talking about the wicked and the wise in contrast. Most of the time in Scripture, in Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, in the Prophets, even in the Gospels, the wicked gets contrasted with the righteous. The wicked and the righteous. Here it's the wicked and the wise. He hasn't changed. It's the same thing. In fact, if you're righteous, it's wise, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we turn ourselves to God, we can be in that righteous, wise category. And if we don't, we're condemned already. The wicked are going to be wicked. A squirrel's going to act like a squirrel. They're going to, whatever you were created to be, that's what you're going to be. And it's hard for me, again, that it's one of those hidden things that I wish I could get a better explanation from God. It's like, why did you make Pharaoh? Why did you make Pharaoh?
Pharaoh.
He was wicked. Why would you allow him to live? Lord, what about Hitler? We can come up with a list of wicked that it's like, okay, why? And God doesn't give us the answer. But there's a contrast there. I think that the wicked righteous, wicked wise contrast is something worth looking at. How do we gain wisdom? How do we gain righteousness?
Solomon tells us.
We need to turn to God. Fear the Lord. So that we don't have to be afraid of Him. Isn't that an interesting concept? From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, and that very well could be referring to Antiochus Epiphanes IV, or it could be referring to future Antichrist, or it could be referring to both, there will be 1,290 days. Now there's an extra 30 days thrown in there. One thing I do know is God knows the number of days. He knows when the day starts and when it finishes, and I can trust God for that.
Amen.
And whether this is talking about two different periods of time or one period of time, I know it's in His hands. But He says here, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. There's another 45 days thrown in there. Try to find that contrast in Scripture. I don't know. I mean, I looked in Revelation. They don't have this period there. But there's something about, you know, at this time period where maybe the first 3.5 periods of time was the first 3.5 years of tribulation. That's one possibility. The 1,290 days might get you through the rest of the tribulation and then the beginning of setting up God's kingdom. 30 days into it and then another 45 days. So that time period there at the end. We don't know. We are talking about the end of time though. Verse 13, As for you, go your way. He's talking to Daniel. He'd already told him back in verse 9, go your way. Now he's saying, as for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. Just do what you were designed to do. Don't worry about all the detail stuff. You will rest. In other words, you're going to die. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. At the end of the days. What is that?
It's the end of the age.
The end of the days. The end of time. And as we look at that, it's to me, how much do we know about end times? Well, there's some in Daniel, there's some in Ezekiel, Revelation, there's other places in Scripture, Thessalonians. One of my favorites, one of the most convicting verses, passages, is in 2 Timothy. So in your Bibles, 1818 is the page number. 2 Timothy 3, I'd already shown you a couple verses from this passage about all Scriptures God breathed, all Scripture is inspired by the Holy One. But it also talks here about the last days. Chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And then this description, it's like, wait a minute, I think we're in the last days. And if by the way, Paul was in the last days. And Peter was in the last days. They talked as if the coming of Christ could happen any time, any day, and yet can. And I'm going to tell you, every one of us is in our last generation of days. When God calls us home, if He comes and meets us in the clouds, great. If we go before that, great too. Because God is still on the throne. But here's this description. There's going to be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves. Isn't that a description of today? Lovers of themselves. For every one of us, it's convicting, isn't it? Lovers of money. Boastful. Proud. Abusive. Abusive. There's more abuse in this world than any of us would like to acknowledge. I grew up in a very sheltered environment. My parents were both believers. I've got four brothers, four sisters. We had foster kids coming through. We got to see some trouble in the world from foster kids and neighbor kids and whatever, and from ourselves that we wouldn't admit. But when Kathy and I moved to Maine and we were house parents, and I started realizing what some children were going through. Abuse. Mom and dad that weren't in their lives, their kids' lives. Moms that would take their children and sell them on the streets so that they could put a needle in their arm. Where's that natural mother love that I'd read about and learned about from my mom? And even, you know, the human trafficking that takes place. There's abuse beyond our imaginations, and thankfully we don't have to see that all the time, and yet God does. And this is a sign of rejecting God. It's a sign of last times, last days. Disobedient to their parents. How'd that get in there? Ungrateful. When do we get ungrateful? It's because we think we deserve what we're getting. All the blessings we get, it's like, I worked for that. Unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Another convicting one. I mean, James talks about being able to control your tongue. If you can do that, and in our own strength, we can't. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. A lot of these things, okay, we could say, yeah, this is the world and the church is okay, but no, a lot of times it's the religious people that are the ones that are the worst at this list. We are. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. You know, when we deny the power of God, we're not godly. A form of godliness but denying his power. What are some of the ways we can deny the power of God? Act like our problems are bigger than his solutions. We can forget that resurrection power raised Jesus out of a tomb that he'd been in for a few days, as well as Lazarus and others. There's resurrection power. This earth is not our home. If we get so stuck here on this earth and think that, the way that we can solve the world's problems is we can vote for the right mayor or governor or president during the next election cycle, and then everything's going to be okay. Yeah, we can have the wrong one in there or the right one in there, and you know what? The wicked are still going to be wicked. And those that are followers of God are still going to have to learn to be grateful, to turn to him, and turn away from our worries and our thoughts of anxiety. And that's not always easy. And if we think we can do that in our own strength, and if we tell other people that, you better pull yourself up by your bootstraps and, be more like me because I'm all together and you're not. Try telling somebody that. They'll be able to list for you what your problems are that you need to fix. Because if you can't see them, they do. And every one of us needs to come alongside one another, iron sharpening iron, lifting one another up, raising each other towards God. I'm going to miss the book of Daniel. But we're not leaving the gospel. Daniel's a gospel. It's good news that there's going to be a resurrection and that we're going to get new bodies. That's all good. But then we get to start next week in the book of John. And there's some really, really good news there too. Lord, we come to you hopefully, humbly, God, knowing that without you we wouldn't even have the ability to speak your name. or to proclaim you as Lord. But because of your goodness and your grace and your mercy, you've declared us righteous. We are accepted in the Beloved, and I thank you so much, Jesus. If there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you yet, I pray that you'll turn their heart and give them the ability to seek you with their whole heart, soul, and mind, and to have purpose in serving you. Thank you, God, that you are a God worth serving, a God worth loving, a God worth praising. Help us demonstrate that with our lives, with our words, with our actions. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.